Well, not surprisingly, I'm going to talk about the baptism in the Spirit this morning. Sometimes there's not enough communication between the leadership. Sometimes the Lord just does it. Thank you, Lord. As many of you know, I was brought up in Ealing. Ealing Foursquare Gospel Alliance. From the time I knew anything, I knew that Jesus was the Saviour, the Healer, the baptizer in the Holy Spirit and the coming King. I didn't necessarily understand what that meant, of course, but I had my little badge that said it. So I believed in the baptism of the Spirit all my life. That didn't necessarily mean that it was easy to get baptized in the Spirit. And so I got into my middle teens and I went to an AOG conference down in Taunton. And they asked if people wanted to be baptized in the Spirit. So I thought, that sounds like a good idea. So I went out to one of their, this was in the middle of the meetings in the conference, went into a back room to what they called the waiting meeting. Some of you will have heard of that, where a fairly elderly gentleman, who probably at the time wasn't as old as I am, but that's beside the point, a fairly elderly gentleman put his hand on my head and shook it. And In a way that I could only describe was rather akin to putting your fingers in the mains in the electric. And all of me absolutely juddered and shuddered. And nothing much else happened. Of course, he was, and I wouldn't in any way deny this, he was very, very sincere and was very longing that I would get baptized in the Spirit. And all of his intentions were amazingly good. I'm just not sure about his theology. And the interesting thing is, over the years, I did get eventually baptized in the Spirit, but over the years, I have never been massively convinced by the theology. All I've actually heard is the quote from Acts 1 verse 5, that if you wait in Jerusalem, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and power. And apart from that verse, I really haven't heard very much at all. And yet I know that Jesus came to fulfill what had been done. In other words, he came to bring an end to it. He came to complete the work. And so somewhere I'm thinking, there has to be more to it than that. So I'm going to talk about baptism in the Spirit this morning. I'm not going to talk just about baptism. I'm going to talk around it. And I want us first to just revisit one or two things that I've said before so that we set baptism in general in place. When we talk about baptism, we always go to Romans and chapter 6. And I'm going to just look at two verses here. Verse 3, Romans 6, verse 3. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? And verse 5, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. We must understand that the principle behind baptism is death and resurrection. We have to understand those two things. We've got to put them together. Baptism is about death and resurrection. God is in the resurrection business. Hallelujah. We have been brought out of sin and darkness, the death that sin brings, and into new life in him. Amen? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And all through the scripture, we find that Jesus or God brings life out of a nothing situation, out of death. I've just picked out two or three here. So we look at Genesis in chapter 1. Verse 2, we know it's right at the beginning, that the earth was without form and void, and in darkness covered everything. And out of that, God said, let there be light, and there was light. So out of this blackness and nothingness and void, God brings life. Next one, I've just picked these out at random. I've always loved this story. It's about Elisha when he died and they buried him. Do you remember that story? And then it says that a bit later on, that there was a problem, and the guys brought a dead person, their friend, and that's Matthew. It's the one before that. No, doesn't matter. In 2 Kings, it says that Elisha died, and they buried him, and then there was this difficulty, and some guys were bringing their friend who died, and because the soldiers were chasing them, they thought, oh, what are we going to do with him? So they threw him into Elisha's grave. And the Bible says that as soon as this dead body touched Elisha's bones, he jumped up and came to life again. Life out of death. Resurrection. Matthew, we know that one. We saw that. The tombs, when Jesus died, the tombs broke open. And the people came back to life and walked about. And it said that some of the people received their dead back again. And then Hebrews, I've taken Abraham, but we've taken it from Hebrews. And it says, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was unable to become a father because he considered him faithful. Abraham and Sarah became a mother and father, or rather, father and mother, I guess I should say. Even though that was impossible, because God brings life out of death. He resurrects dead life into life. Now that creates me a problem. Because whenever we talk about baptism, we liken it to water baptism. But the Bible says that he will baptize us with the Holy Spirit. So I want to ask this question. So what dies and what is resurrected? Because that's what baptism is about. And that's what I never heard anybody tell me the answer to. I'm going to talk about baptism in the Spirit in 3 ways. I am not going to do it all this morning. You'll be pleased to know. I'm going to talk about the children of Israel first and the historical stuff from the Old Testament, because I have a problem if I can't find it in the Old Testament. Then I'm going to talk about Jesus and the disciples and what was going on 2,000 years ago. And then I'm going to talk about you and I right now. And how long that's going to take, the Lord only knows. Pastor Robin. So we're going to go back to where we were talking before, when I spoke before. Do you remember we talked about the children of Israel being in the wilderness? We've talked ad nauseum about them being in the wilderness. Okay. So they came to the edge of the wilderness, and they're coming now into the promised land. So we're going to look at Joshua and what happens at that time. So the first thing that was said, Joshua went through the camp, and I'm just picking out some verses here. It says, get your supplies ready. But basically, Joshua said, you need to get ready. Something's going to happen. Get ready. Have you heard God say that to you this morning? Pardon? Well, there's 3 of you. Well, let me say it again. The Lord is saying to us, get ready. 2 weeks ago, we had the prophecy 2 or 3 times. I'm about to do something among you. I'm about to do it right now. It's imminent. Get ready. Stronger, better, together. We have to get ready together. We have to hear this and get ready. We've talked about, you're not filled with the Spirit. You need to be filled with the Spirit. Get ready. If something needs to be sorted out, the supplies need to be arranged. You need to get your life in order, whatever it is. Get ready, because God is about to do something. Next one. 3 verse 5. They've spent the 3 days now, and they're now, we'll come to the spies, we'll mention those. He sent two spies to spy Jericho again and the surrounding area. That's in chapter 2. Chapter 3 is about when they actually crossed the Jordan. So Joshua said, consecrate yourselves. So there's a get ready in a physical sense, as it were, in a fleshly sense. But there's a get ready in a spiritual sense as well. Consecrate yourself. Consecrate had a lot of different meanings depending on the situation in the Old Testament. The very minimum was to wash your clothes. I suppose that meant, we know that the Jews, well, one of their main formalities is to wash themselves in the bath. And do not have sexual relations for a short time. Make sure that your whole being is focused on what God is doing. That was the minimum requirement. Get yourself ready. Consecrate yourselves. And it says this, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things. The Lord is going to do some amazing things here. But you need to be ready. You need to be ready. Now we come to the practicalities. I just want you to look at chapter 3 and verse 15. So they came to the edge of the River Jordan. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Now we think of harvest in terms of the autumn. But in warm countries they have two harvests. So they have the winter grain and the summer grain. Okay, and it was the end of the barley harvest, which went through the winter in cold countries, and the harvest is in in April. Okay, and so it's in flood because all the water in the Jordan comes from Mount Hermon, which has had snow on it all through the winter. And now the spring has come and all the snow is melting and all the water is now rushing down the mountain and into the Jordan. And at that time, in April, the Jordan flooded completely. And the Bible tells us that that's the time that they came to the edge of the water. It's very important, this is. Next one, 3:15 and to 17. Is that the same one? Is there another one? Oh, there's a bit more. Okay. So, let's read what it says. Hasn't come up. Okay. So, when their feet touched the water's edge, the water up from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarathan. And the water stopped flowing down to the Dead Sea, that is. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho, and then, just you'll see at the last three or four words, on dry ground. Can you remember when God stopped the water before? And the people went across on dry ground. Oh. You can remember that. Okay. Chapter 4 and verse 23. For the Lord your God, this is the next chapter. Joshua is reminding them, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we'd all crossed over. So the Bible connects the two together. These were the two, the same experience. The first generation crossed over into the wilderness from Egypt. And this generation is crossing over from the wilderness into the promised land. But the principle is exactly the same. God stops the water, he heaps it up, he dries it out, and they cross over on dry land. Now, I want to tell you that that's what God did. Because here is an amazing thing. The two spies were sent out in chapter 2. You remember that, don't you? I mentioned that. How did they cross the Jordan? Did they have a boat? Now, it says this in chapter 2. We won't look at it all, but do you remember they went to see Rahab? Oh, I'll put it there. Never mind. So Rahab says to the soldiers in Jericho. So the men set out. Well, sorry, she said. Oh, they must have gone off somewhere. Oh, yeah, they were here, but they've run off. So the men, the soldiers from Jericho, set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords. So there were some fords up on the Jordan further up. Well. Why didn't all the people, why didn't Joshua say, hey guys, now let's all get ready because tomorrow we're going to go up to the fords and we're going to cross the river where the fords are because that's where everybody crosses it. No, no, no. God said, we're not doing it that way. God said, I'm going to do something amazing like I did before. God said, you are to cross the Jordan here where it's in flood. Now, I want to make a connection here. Let's look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. Talking about crossing the Red Sea. And Paul says they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. You hear that? They were baptized in the Red Sea. If God does exactly the same with the Jordan, why were they not baptized in the Jordan? If God is doing exactly the same thing, if they were baptized in the Red Sea, surely they are baptized in the Jordan as they go as well. Surely that's why God did it and didn't send them through the fords. So I want to suggest to you, the children of Israel had already been baptized in water in the Red Sea. I want to suggest to you that when they went through the Jordan, they were being baptized in the Spirit. Now, you don't have to take my word for it. And in fact, a few weeks ago, when Martin spoke, he very eloquently told us that what we should do is search the scriptures for ourselves. And even the scripture says that each person should be convinced in their own heart. So all I can tell you this morning is that I am convinced in my own heart. But you don't have to be convinced in your heart. You have to do that with you and God and the Bible and the Spirit yourself. And if you're not convinced, that's fine. But I believe, and I'll give you some more evidence in a minute, that they were baptized in the Spirit in the Jordan. So why do I believe that? Well, when they got the other side, three things happened. The first thing, it was April, as I've said, the first thing they did, the very first thing they did when they got to the other side was to celebrate the Passover. You know that the ordinance of Passover had been said from the very beginning with Moses. Every year, this time, you are to celebrate Passover. They'd been in the wilderness 40 years. How many times had they celebrated Passover in 40 years? Twice. Twice in 40 years. This was only the third time they celebrated Passover since they left Egypt. And what they're doing is immediately coming into line with what God said to do and his Spirit. The very first thing that, I mean, Joshua had been told that that's what he was to do. When you get there, celebrate the Passover. The next thing, and chapter 3 deals almost entirely, a whole chapter exclusively, almost a whole chapter, is that all the men were circumcised. Ooh. It says that Joshua made flint knives. I can see all the men going. And the whole of Israel was circumcised. They put to death their flesh in the most practical way, in the way that God had said before, but hadn't done it in the wilderness. Not one male child born in the wilderness had been circumcised in 40 years. Not one. But we get into this situation where I believe they've just been, as it were, baptized in the Spirit, and now we're getting everything sorted. Our flesh is being put to death. Now, you've heard me say when we talked the last two times about the wilderness, that the wilderness is the place where we deal with the flesh. And baptism in the Spirit is to do with, we're coming back to the death and resurrection. It is me, baptism is a show to everybody, if you remember. Baptism is me saying, guys, I am going to die to myself. I am going to die to my flesh. I am going to go into this baptism. For them, it was physically, as it were, through water again. For us, it's not physically through water. But I am going to immerse myself completely so that the Spirit covers me completely, and I'm going to come out the other side full of the Spirit, with my flesh dead. I'm going to die to myself and my flesh, and I'm going to live in the Spirit. Now, as you'll hear later on, not today, that of course, in reality now, in our lives, we have to work that out day by day as well. But the baptism in the Spirit was the initial saying, this is what I want to do and this is what I'm going to do. I am going to die to myself and my own ways, and I am going to live in the Spirit. And that's why Paul then says, so carry on being filled. Carry on doing it day by day. Here's the final thing. Third thing that happened. The manna dried up. Oh, For 40 years, we've been picked up the manna off the ground. For 40 years, God has supplied it out there. God has put down a carpet for us of food to pick up. God has made provision for us. Brothers and sisters, that does not happen when you're filled with the Spirit. Because when you're filled with the Spirit, the provision comes from within you. Did you not know? Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. When you got filled with the Spirit, you can't just go and pick it up easily off the ground anymore. God expects you to do it in the Spirit by walking in the Spirit. That's why I believe that something happened in the Spirit. Because they dealt with the flesh. And they began to move into the Spirit. It very soon went wrong. They went to Jericho, and we know that everything was a great victory, and everybody said hallelujah. And then they went to Ai, and it went horribly wrong, and some of them died. And Joshua said, Lord, what is going on? And this is hard for me to say, brothers and sisters, because I don't, in one sense, want to put anybody under pressure, and yet I do. They lost at Ai the first time because Achan had already broken ranks in the very first battle. And you know that God said, no one is to take anything of the spoil out of Jericho because it all belongs to me. And Joshua said, you are to bring every solitary thing you pick up and bring it into God's treasury. And Achan, we know, took some coins and he took some vessels and so on. And he said, I'm really sorry. I just looked at them and I thought, oh, isn't that nice? Do you remember us talking about that? The lust of the eyes. Oh, grab. And of course, the scripture says that they took him out and they stoned him to death. Now, I'm not advocating we take anybody out and stone them. Okay, we've just decided not to do that anymore. All right. But please do not think that that doesn't mean that if we break ranks, we're not weaker. Please do not think that if we break ranks, some victories will be lost and some things won't happen as a result. Because the scripture tells us that they will. Stronger, better together means that we move as a body, one body, and we walk in the Spirit together. And that's what God is asking us to do, to walk in the Spirit together. Now, I'm just going to take one example. 400 years later, we mentioned it, I think, last week or the week before. And it's the story of David and Goliath. You know it very, very, very well. I'm going to ask you a question. I have to confess, it's in the context of what I've been talking about. Who, in the story of David and Goliath, was the battle between? Well, the Bible says it's David and Goliath. But I want to tell you that the battle wasn't between David and Goliath primarily. The battle was between David and Saul. Ooh, why do I say that? Here is Goliath. He marches out. They send him out because he's the biggest guy. He's a giant, okay? They send him out. They don't bother to go into a battle, all of them. They say to Goliath, hey, you just go out there and frighten the life out of them. So he marches out, 7 feet tall, or however tall he was. And he's got his spear there. It says like it was as big as a weaver's loom. And he said,
Come and fight me.
And nobody goes. Who should go? Saul. Why? Because he was the biggest guy in the whole country. The Bible says that he was... Can you imagine this? I won't do this. We haven't got time. Can you imagine the next guy, the next tallest person in the country only came up to here? Saul was a giant. Or else the rest of them were really small. He was head and shoulders above them. But here's the sad, sad thing. He was a head man and not a heart man. He was a flesh man and not a spirit man. And here comes this little guy who we know only came up to here on him, Max. And he says these words. What will happen to the man who removes this disgrace from Israel? Yes, that's a strange way of putting it, isn't it? He doesn't say, what will happen if you go out and fight him? He says, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? We didn't mention it, but when the three things happened, when they went into the promised land, God said, especially when they'd been circumcised, God said, now I have removed the disgrace of Egypt from you. And David says, who will remove this disgrace from Israel, from among us? How many days had he been, Goliath? And shouted at them? 40 days. How many days did Jesus go into the wilderness and deal with the flesh? 40 days. It takes 40 days to deal with the flesh. It takes 40 days to say, I will remove this disgrace from your sight, Lord. And the little lad comes in and says, you can't win this battle in the flesh. You can only do it in the spirit. And he goes out against Goliath. And he says, you came against me with a sword and a spear and a javelin in the flesh. But I come against you in the name. In the name. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual, to the pulling down of strongholds. What's the weapon? The name of the Lord. The name of Jesus. Last verse, 18. You've got that 1 Kings 18. And it says that David, in everything he did, he had success. Great success, because the Lord was with him. I want to make one final point now. The sad thing about us is that we take these stories and we spiritualize them. And we say that, isn't it fantastic? You know, the people said Saul's killed his thousands, David's killed his 10,000s, and he had success everywhere because the Lord was with him. I want to ask you, do you think the Lord's with you? Is anybody here in this room who thinks the Lord is with them? Well, I want to ask you then, why do you think you're different to David? Why do you think he's somehow better than you? Why do you think that he can achieve things more than you can? Why do you think that he could go and fight Goliath and you couldn't? Brothers and sisters, we need to be baptized in the Spirit. We need to learn. And I don't want to talk about power and all that sort of thing particularly. I want us to learn, and we need to learn together, that we have to leave ourselves behind and walk in the Spirit if we're going to achieve anything. If anything's going to be done for God, if we're going to see the great things he wants to do here, he's going to do the vast majority of them through you and me. And to do that, we have to walk in the Spirit. And we have to leave the flesh behind and say, Lord, I'm all for you. I'm all for you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to listen to your Spirit. I'm going to walk in your Spirit. I'm going to do it day by day. I'm going to get filled day by day. And I'm going to see you do absolutely amazing things, but in our presence. Hallelujah. Amen.